want to extend my thanks to the leadership of the church that has accorded me yet another opportunity to stand before you saints and bring the word of God. Allow me to invite you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 19. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, he makes mention of the heart of the gospel. And he gives us the things that define what the gospel is. He tells the brethren that he wanted to remind them of the gospel which he received, which they received, in which they stand. And he said, unless their faith was but in vain. And he said he received that which was of the first importance, that Jesus died according to scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to scripture. And we are given all these truths from the word of God, that when we want to appreciate what the gospel is, we cannot without looking closely at the person who makes the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel cannot be the gospel if Jesus is not in it. The gospel cannot be the gospel without the work that Christ himself did on behalf of sinners such as yourself and myself. The gospel is not the gospel without Jesus shedding the blood. The gospel is not the gospel without Jesus being crucified on the cross. The gospel is not the gospel without him being buried and conquering the power of death and hell and being raised on high as he's seated today on the right hand of God on high and is interceding for us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. In all of these words which are spoken to us, dear ones, you realize that we are but sinners. No one can commend himself before God. No one can be righteous in his own self without the intervention of Christ. No one can stand accepted before Christ, before God, without Jesus commending you or me before God, the righteous one. We were all but sinners. And we were headed to the place of damnation, hell. Now we have the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. The one who was crucified, the one who died, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we might be brought back to God. We've sung a well befitting hymn as a handover hymn. It is finished, hear the dying Savior cry. But I want to bring to us this morning the word of God I've entitled, The Victory's Cry. The victory's cry. And I want to read for us from verse 28 of John chapter 19. And we end our reading in verse 30. This is the word of God. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, and they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop, branch, and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. To that, Luke also adds, and it gives us a perspective to appreciate what was taking place on the cross. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, this is what Luke says. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed out his last. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, dies on the cross, not because he sinned, but because we sinned. Not because he was an enemy of God, but because we were the enemies of God. Not that he was estranged in any way, or he did not have a relationship which was eternal in nature, but because we were headed to the place of destruction. He had to die so that we may live. He had to be rejected that we may be accepted. And the Lord Jesus cries out and he says, it is finished. That is the victor's cry, or the victory's cry. Those words happen to be found among the seven utterances of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whilst he hung on the cross. First, Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them. He is hanging on the cross, is about to die. He is interceding for the sinners and is praying. That his Father, in his infinite mercy, in his infinite grace, he may forgive those who persecuted him, those who are about to kill him. Father, forgive them. Luke 23 and verse 39 through 43. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Giving words of assurance to this sinner, a thief who was hanging alongside Jesus. He assured him. On the cross, the Lord Jesus battling for his life, he's saving someone's life, giving eternal life to the sinner, who is not any different from you and I. John 19, 26 through 27. Woman, behold thy son. Mark 15, verse 33, down verse 36. My God, why have you forsaken me? Number 5, the text we've just read in verse 28 through 29. He utters these words, I thirst. Number 6, in John chapter 19 and verse 30, he says, it is finished. And then lastly, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. 7 utterances of our Savior as he hung on the cross. The Lord Jesus was in real torment as he was uttering these words. He bore the wrath, the undiluted wrath of God because of sinners like yourself and myself. And the Savior, the Lord Jesus, had to finish the work for which he came. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, knew that his return to the Father was through the cross. He knew, going back to John chapter 2, he kept talking about him being killed. Destroy this temple and I shall raise it up in 3 days. The Lord Jesus, his death came because our Father in heaven planned it that way for our redemption. Jesus had to die. Our Savior is on the cross. He's tormented in every way. And then he's suffering mockery from those who stood at the foot of the cross, the multitude, the soldiers. Our Savior is hanging on the cross, And people are calling him names and they are insulting him. And yet his mind and heart were set on fulfilling that which he came to do. And our Savior, when he knew that he had done and he had fulfilled all that which his Father had commissioned to him, he utters these words, "It is finished." And we are told immediately he did this. He yielded up his spirit. He died. He died. Now, I'm not bringing this word to us, dear ones, to cause us to feel sorry for Christ. I'm bringing this way to us so that we can have something to rejoice over. Something to bring consolation to our hearts. Something to bring much humility in our hearts. Something to cause us to devote to him and live for him and work for him. Because we are who we are today because he uttered these words, "It is finished." You can call yourself a believer, the Son of God by adoption. It's because our Savior, the Lord Jesus, uttered these words, "It is finished." We stand forgiven before our Father in heaven because our Savior, the Lord Jesus, uttered these words, "It is finished." I know in our culture, when we lose someone, it's a time for us to mourn. It's time for us to be gloomy, to wail. Death is painful. Because you know that the loved one who's gone, taken from you, those relationships you enjoyed with them, you no longer enjoy them. There is that abrupt interruption in one's life. But with the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his death, it should make us feel bad that he died because of our sins, but it should also make us rejoice. Because if he had not died, today we would stand still not forgiven at a cross. If he had not died, we cannot stand and say we are the children of God. If he had not died, we would still be languishing with sin. The sinners would still have no hope. But he had to die. He had to die. We have to rejoice. In Romans 5, verse 6 and verse 8, the scripture says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his love toward us that in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us." So Jesus had to die for our benefit. Jesus had to die so that we would have life. It is only through his death that redemption is won. When we look at Jesus hanging on the cross, what comes forth before us, before our eyes, is his immense obedience to the Father. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane how he agonized and he prayed and he pleaded with his Father? "If it were possible, let this cup pass. But not as I will, but as you will." Not as I will. Very obedient to the Father. Regardless what would cost him, he would still do it. Because he loved his Father so much, he would do it for the Father's pleasure. In what we did, rather, in what he did on the cross, we see his compassion for the sinners. Not only was he obedient to the Father, he's also showing how compassionate he is to the sinners. You should have been the one hanging on the cross. But instead, he took your place. He took my place. And again, what we see, the high level of commitment to the task. Regardless what it would cost him,
He was willing. And then he cries, "It is finished." Those wonderful Greek words, or word, tetelestai. It is finished. I tend to make fun. I know every time I preach in, used to preach at EBC, I'd encourage the young people, those who, you know, recently married or they have the baby. And I said, if you are struggling with finding names, imagine naming your child tetelestai kombi. It would be very, very interesting. And I would say, use these words, and it might sound like it's something to laugh about, but something to remind you of the great things that our Father did through His Son, the Lord Jesus. He finished the work that He came for. And we see that this came at the very right time. Jesus, we are told from Scripture, He just had dinner with His own disciples. Immediately, we find Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and painstakingly praying before His Father, pleading, if it were possible, that He would take that cup from Him. But also we find Scripture records that His sweat was like the drop of blood as He prayed. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is betrayed or was betrayed by the one that He loved. The Lord Jesus had even been rejected by those who claimed to have loved Him. He was abandoned. He was persecuted. And He was laid to the cross or Golgotha, sentenced to death. He did all this for you. So Jesus died. Jesus did not faint or pass out. He literally died. He gave up the ghost. In case we're wondering why He did this, we sinned. The righteous man died for the sinners. By one man, sin came, and death came through sin, and therefore sin spread across, and all men are sinners. The babies that we have, no matter how precious they are sinners. Because Scripture tells us that at conception, a child we bear is a sinner. Jesus had to die. Let me hurry on. We will look at just four ideas. Four ideas that brings forth comfort to us when we hear or read these words, "It is finished," because that is the victor's cry or the victory's cry. It is finished. What is this? Firstly, it is an announcement of fulfillment. It is an announcement of fulfillment. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is hanging on the cross, and we hear, or rather read from the Scripture, from verse 28, if you will. At this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the Scriptures, in parentheses, to fulfill the Scriptures, said, I thirst. So our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He's uttering these words that it is finished, He knew that all that which was predicted concerning Him, concerning the redemption of man, concerning the purposes of God, concerning the Scripture, and all the types and shadows have now been fulfilled in this one single man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was 100% God and 100% man. He says, "It is finished." It is finished. The Lord God Himself had provided the way of salvation for mankind, and the Lord Jesus Christ has just carried out the task to its fruition. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, we are given something of the future, yet spoken of as having happened in the past, before time began. that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. So this had to be fulfilled because in the mind of God, Jesus still needed to die. Our Savior needed to fulfill all that was spoken concerning him in the Word of God. All the killings of the bulls and goats, the ram and lambs, that needed to come to an end. Only the Savior, the Lord Jesus, could do that. Only him. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? What our God, our Father in heaven said to Adam and Eve? In fact, that word was directed to the serpent. I will put enmity between you, between the seed of the woman, and between your seed, and your seed will bruise his heel, and the seed of the woman will crush your head. And later on, we see our Father in heaven kills an animal and he clothes Adam and Eve. So the very first sacrifice was done by God himself. And now that set an example of how the killings of animals was to be done later on according to the Levitical order. So there were all these types that Jesus needed to fulfill. He was the Messiah that was to come. And his coming was not to come and set the earthly kingdom, but to come and die on the cross to fulfill all that was spoken concerning him. What kind of types and shadows are there in the Old Testament which were fulfilled in Jesus? Abel sacrificed. Genesis 4 verse 4. We have Isaac sacrificed on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 13. And I'm using the word sacrifice because in Hebrews chapter 11, we find that Abraham was a man of faith. In his mind, his son was already dead. And he believed that God was able to raise him. So I'm using that word, he was sacrificed. The Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. Wherever the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost, the angel of death did not strike any. All the Levitical sacrifices of the Old Testament, all of them, Jesus fulfilled them. 1 Kings 18 and verse 38. Elijah giving an offering on an altar, a picture of Christ himself. So we have so many things that were done in the Old Testament that needed to be fulfilled only in Jesus. So what we find when we read the Old Testament, all of those things pointed to Christ and Christ alone. Most of the prophecies were pointing to Christ, his birth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, fulfilled the scriptures. And if he indeed fulfilled the scriptures, what does that mean, dear ones? It means we do not need to go and sacrifice anymore. As it were with the Jews. Some of the Jews up till now, they are waiting for the Messiah to come. The question is, are they still sacrificing to have their sins forgiven? It means we do not need to do anything in order for God to accept us. Because Jesus, who died, fulfilled everything that the law of God demanded of us, which you and I cannot fulfill. Jesus fulfilled. He bore the wrath of God so that he would fulfill all the scriptures. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a holy man who did not deserve to die as a sinner. This second person of the Trinity did not deserve to be treated the way he was treated, like a criminal. Our Savior did not deserve to be regarded as worthless when he's most of all the worthy one. But he had to do this to fulfill all the scriptures. Secondly, it is finished. This is an announcement of divine satisfaction. When he says it is finished, he's saying, my Father who is in heaven is satisfied with the sacrifice that I've laid before him. Thank God you are reading through Hebrews. God had prepared Christ. So Christ had prepared his own body to be sacrificed, to be the perfect lamb, to be killed. And only through Christ would God be satisfied with the sacrifice. Have you ever wondered why, year in, year out, day in, day out, week in, week out, even month in, month out, the high priest was offering animals on the altar before God? Those sacrifices were not as absolutely satisfying before God as compared to Jesus. Because he died once and for all sin. Once. Today Jesus reigns on high, on the right hand of God the Father, never to die again to sin. Never to die again for sin so that you and I can receive forgiveness. Our Father in heaven has been satisfied with the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus accomplished everything that his Father had planned regarding man's salvation. It is finished. It is finished. And if the Father is satisfied with the sacrifice, you know what that means, dear ones? Those who believe in Jesus and what he has done are fully forgiven. I tend to say this. Our Father in heaven has not accepted us, nor has he loved us because we are so lovable. He has accepted us and he has loved us because he sees his Son in us. His sacrifice was satisfying before him. We believed in his Son forgave us, and he has made us as his own, and he has presented us before him. We have been reconciled before his Father. We are loved because of Jesus. We are forgiven because of Jesus. We've been given this, the promise of inheritance because of Jesus. We are headed to heaven because of Jesus. All these things are given to us because his Father has been satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. When he said it is finished, he's saying that he has completed the work. He has done everything that the Father required of him. He has pleased him. He has observed all the law's requirements, which we cannot, or we could not even keep one. But he kept perfectly. His Father satisfied. And if the Father is satisfied, we are completely forgiven and we are completely freed from the power of sin. It means we are also accepted. We are accepted in the Beloved because of Jesus. So just those three words, it is finished, on them rests life and death. Life to those who will believe in the fulfilled work of Christ on the cross, but death to those that despise it. Death to those that still continue on loving, living for the world and all of its pleasures. Death to those who feel that they have something more to offer, something better to offer before God and be accepted based on that, other than what Jesus has done. Death to those who think they can please God more by what they do than what Jesus accomplished on the cross. They feel that if they do something, God will be satisfied by what they do. Go to church. Give a tithe. Support mission work. Go on mission trips. Live better with all men. Have men speak highly of you in your community. And we think doing those things, even involving yourselves in charitable work, those are good works, yes, but they cannot commend you before God, and God cannot be satisfied by that. God is only satisfied in His Son and His Son alone. No one else. No one else. Thirdly, it is finished. It is an expression of authority. It is an expression of authority. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, did not come on earth to come and interfere with the affairs of men. That was not His mission. His mission was not that He come and try to improve our lifestyle. That was not His mission. His mission was not that He comes and He heals all sorts of diseases or prosper us or make us look good in the face of the sinful world. Our Savior did not come to ride on our residue of faith and see if we can believe in Him. No. Our Savior came to command men to believe in Him. He came that men's lives can be turned upside down. He came to cause animosity in families. Those who will believe in Him will no longer be in good books with their brothers and sisters, their mothers and fathers. Our Savior, when He said, "It is finished," that statement has authority in it. It has authority to banish the power of sin and even the presence of sin in one's life. That statement has power to cause one to live differently. Differently by devoting yourself to living for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. That statement has power to cause one to be saved, regardless the measure of sin that you would have committed. A very good example we've just mentioned concerning this thief that was hanging on the cross. The Bible does not tell us the kind of crime that he committed. But we know from history that men who were crucified are the ones who committed heinous crimes. And when they were put on the cross, they were put there as a demonstration to others that if you do this, it will be you next hanging on the cross. Now we find our Savior, the Lord Jesus, just by that statement, that this man's life was changed. This man's life was turned upside down, and in fact, he was promised eternal life because Jesus accomplished all that which he came to do. Just by that statement, he reconciles men who were dead in sins and trespasses. Men who are without God, who are without hope in this world, because He said it is finished. Those who fell in Adam, all who were born and in need of salvation, by that statement of authority, He redeems sinners. And he assures them of the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. It is finished. But it is finished. It is a blow to the devil's schemes. When we look at Jesus, we might think that he was defeated when he died on the cross, humanly. But it was at that point that he defeated the devil himself. It was at that point that he defeated the power of death itself. It was at that point that he actually assured us, those who believe in him, of life in heaven with him. That no longer are we just to read John chapter 14, that he's going to prepare the place for us and that he'll return and take us home with him. But because he said those words, there is the realization of the foretaste of heaven even before we reach heaven itself. That statement has authority. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," we know scripture records that there was darkness. Wonder if it was partial darkness just within Jerusalem, or it was global darkness, but there was darkness. There were earthquakes. The dead were raised from the graves. The graves opened. The curtain torn into two. When he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head, I've already mentioned this. The devil and his angels were defeated. When our Savior said, "It is finished," there was unity between the Gentiles and the Jews. He broke that dividing wall. When he said, "It is finished," there was a realized hope of gathering together of all the saints of God. When he just said, "It is finished." When he said, "It is finished," we know from the scriptures that sealed the salvation of those who are elect, those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. "It is finished," opened the way directly to God. "It is finished." Those few words bear within them the authority which is beyond human comprehension. When he said, "It is finished," it meant that all the legal price which we could not pay, Jesus paid. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. When he said, "It is finished," those who would believe in him, in his word, are adopted as sons of God, the atonement is fulfilled, and they are promised of that glorification to come. It is finished. They are declared justified, those who believe in him. They are reconciled back to God, those who believe in him. They are redeemed, those who believe in him. Christ, by saying, "It is finished," all the work of propitiation was done, and he satisfied the requirement of the law. And his Father was satisfied. In closing, lastly, when he says, "It is finished," what did he mean? It means this was an announcement of divine approval. His Father approved of that which he was doing, or rather he did on the cross. He said, "I thirst." The jug was placed, the sponge was placed on his lips, and he breathed out his last. And then he bowed his head, and the scripture says he gave up his spirit. There is divine approval in the sense that the Father was not only looking at Jesus, that he has satisfied, rather, he has fulfilled all the scriptures, that he satisfied all that which I required of him. And not only that he has done something that conveys some sort of authority, but also that he, what he has done, was approved of the Father. In a common language, we say the seal of approval was laid on what Jesus accomplished. What we were talking about, dear ones, this morning is that we should not try to find a way in our own way to present ourselves before God. If we have been saved by the grace of God, we've been saved not because we did anything deserving salvation. We have been saved because Jesus did it for us. We have been saved not because we have done anything that has pleased God. We have been saved not because we have walked a certain way or we have lived a certain way. Because generally in us, we are unsavable. Scripture says we are dead. We are the dead men walking. Dead men cannot present themselves before God and be accepted. Only Jesus, who makes the dead man alive again, is the one who can commend us before God. So one, this word should save as a consolation to the believers this morning. Realize that there is absolutely nothing that you need to do to please God other than appreciating what God has done and commit to Him and live for Him and save Him as a believer. Realize that Jesus did all of this for you. And there was nothing so good in you that could have attracted Him to die for you. But He died for you. I love one of the hymns which we sang. I wonder if we sang how, no, we did not sing that. How deep the Father's love for us. That ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sins that laid Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life, and I know that it is finished. We need to take comfort in that. We need to actually be compelled to devote to Him, to live for Him, and to save Him. But this word should also be of a challenge to those who are still in sin. Do not be comfortable. You need to look at our Father who is in heaven. If on the account of sin He was willing to have His Son die on the cross, on the account of sin which He did not commit, if He was willing to punish Him on the cross, on the account of sin which He did not commit, if the Father was willing to turn His back on Him and treat Him like He was the sinner, how much more you who despise what Jesus has done for you? You who pursue all the pleasures of the world. Provided I'm not seen by the church leaders, and at times we might even become members of the church, yet we are not transformed. It's very easy, dear ones, to memorize how to phrase out a testimony. And it's a sheer lie. The finished work of Christ has not really applied to you. And you know yourself that you are not transformed. You know full well that you are not even redeemed. That you are not declared justified. And yet you continue on playing face. Dear ones, if God the Father could punish His Son, if God the Father could have His Son hang on the cross, how much more will the punishment be on you? And worse off, you come to this church, you sit and you hear the sermons proclaimed, and in your mind you are like, this applies more to him or to her, but not to yourself. Don't be comfortable where you are, dear ones. Do not be comfortable. What Savior, the Lord Jesus, accomplished, the work of salvation, it is finished. Do not pretend with Christianity. Be sincere. It will please no one if you died in sin, yet you are exposed to truth. You are doing yourself disservice. He fulfilled the law's demand. He satisfied God's demands. He is an authoritative king who died, and by those words, it is finished. He does not lie. It is finished. And if he has forgiven your sin, he will not judge you or send you to hell based on the sin which you committed before you became a Christian. He has forgiven us. All the sins, all the solitary sins, he has forgiven us. This should be as a challenge to those who are still strangers to grace. If you have the carnal appetites for worldliness, if you are one who loves the world, then the love of God is not in your heart. Doesn't matter how many times you've attended church. Believe in the finished work of Christ. Believe in the person of Christ and believe in the finished work of Christ. As the Savior cried, as a victor, you can also confidently stand and say, he has won me victory. And I am a saved sinner. And I will live for his glory and for my good. And I want to encourage us to just ponder on these things for our good and for his glory. May the good Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word. Well, Father, we thank you that you who is holy, you who is righteous, you could subject your son to such a horrific treatment and even causing him to die such a shameful death for us that we may be redeemed and be reconciled back to you. Well, Lord and Father, we pray that as we contemplate Christ, his wholeness, as we contemplate the person of Christ and his work, that you would also do a work of grace in us, that you would comfort the believers, but also cause them, Lord, to save you in the way that honors your name, that they will be devoted to you, that whatever has been distracting them from their devotion of service to you, we ask that you'd help them to prioritize their lives in the manner that is worthy of your name. That in reality of Christ having finished and accomplished all the work of salvation for us, that you would enable us not only to know that we are the sons and the daughters of God, but that we also have an obligation to live in service of you. We also pray for those who are still lost, still in search of the way, those who are doing all they can to commend themselves before you. Father, we ask that you'd help them to take comfort in the fact that Jesus has done it all for them. May you help them, our Father, that they would be drawn to you in repentance and faith, and that you'd forgive them and make them your very own. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have spent in your presence and hearing your word come to us. We ask that you'd help us to think through these things, meditate upon them, and that you'd grow us in the most holy faith for your glory and for our good. But as we come to the end of this service, we ask that you be with us as we go our separate ways. We ask and pray all these things through that worthy name of your Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.